And as you do, try to find the book of Nehemiah in your Bibles. If you go to the Psalms and then turn left, you'll get to it eventually. Nehemiah chapter 1, that's page 356. Nehemiah chapter 1. Page 356. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't believe that anything just happens. And I think that nothing great happens when we're comfortable. Would you agree with that? When you find yourself comfortable, are you driven to do great things? Or just to relax a little bit? Maybe you get your feet up? I think need drives progress. When do you reflect most on your health? Were you doing great, or when the doctor says, "Wow, your cholesterol is a little high. Boy, you might have diabetes. Have you had to buy a new belt lately?" When the doctor communicates concern to us, boy, it's amazing how salt can disappear from the diet, sugars, fat. We'll start exercising. We'll do all sorts of things. When it's a loved one and they get back a report from the doctor, everything changes in the family. "Oh, but this is what we know." "No, we're not having that anymore." Everything's changing because we've got a need. I mean, think about when relief work really kicks in. There are needs throughout the world that are almost innumerable. But when do we get off our chairs and do something? It's when there's a crisis that hits, when there's a tornado, when there's a famine, when something terrible happens, It's amazing what the human race can do in rallying together, but when everything's fine, we're good. Hope they'll be okay, but we're good, and we don't really move much. I mean, think about the Young Life ministry in Armenia. When Armand and Lilith Asturian, when they saw all the orphan children in Armenia, when the dads were leaving from Moscow to work, and all these children had no dads, Armand and Lilith opened up their home, and young people in droves came. Just droves. First it started in their house, and now it's all over, not just Yerevan, but Armenia, groups of 6 to 10 high school students, badanis, we would say, and they've got family. But there was no ministry like that prior to the recognition that things were in trouble. See, I don't believe that ease inspires great accomplishments. Remember in 1989 what the relationship was between Armenians in the diaspora and Armenians in Armenia? Remember how wide the gulf was? Those under Soviet rule looked upon us as spoiled, soft, uncaring Armenians. And are we really Armenians if we don't speak Armenian? Then the earthquake happened. The world changed. The AMAA, which was pretty much, this is an overstatement, was pretty much an organization that was granting scholarships to American Armenians who really didn't need those scholarships to make it, but it was a nice thing to receive. It went from an organization that was supporting some of our churches abroad and providing scholarships for Western-born Armenians into a mobilized army that was saving children's lives, that was providing milk for mothers who had been traumatized by the earthquake. Again, children that were orphaned ended up being able to gather in Sunday schools, camps. Everything changed in the relationship between Armenians in the West and Armenia. How many of you have gone to Armenia since 1989? Let's just see some of the hands. See, you went, some of us, to tour, but when you toured, you saw needs. And my guess is that you're planning to go back or you're trying to find a way to be of some sort of service. See, a crisis provokes great, great accomplishments. 2 weeks ago, we had a prayer summit, and we asked you to pray for us. And during that prayer summit, the leadership asked the pastors, what breaks your heart? And so I just asked Stephen to come up for just a moment or two to tell you what happened as when they shared.
Business leaders here in Fresno that were all like, these are the things that break our hearts.
what would you say? Take the bulletin right now and just turn to the back and just write something. What breaks your heart? It could be something in your neighborhood. It could be something in your family. It could be something across the world. What is it that breaks your heart? Because I believe that God begins great works with broken and humble hearts. Can you say that with me? God begins great works with broken and humble hearts. Say that one more time, please. God begins great works with broken and humble hearts. He doesn't work with comfortable people. In these next weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah. It's the account of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. It was something that was impossible. About 80 years earlier, they had rebuilt the temple. It was a real small version of the one that the Babylonians had leveled. But years later, like 7 decades later, they've rebuilt the temple, they tried to build the walls back together, they failed. Someone comes from Jerusalem. Nehemiah's brother, Hanani, comes and tells him, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. If you're anything like me, you have a capacity to filter the pain that's around us. You have the ability to look past a person in your office or a person in your neighborhood or a family member, and you just ignore them. I mean, for some of us, it's a gift. Things could be falling down all over us, and we can just keep going. I think young moms are particularly adept at this. Their little ones are just, they're screaming, they're crazy. Things are being thrown across the table, and they're just dishing out the pilaf. And they're getting dinner. It's one thing for a mom to do that, because that's absolutely necessary. But when we tune our hearts out from the pain that's going on around us, we miss out on the great works that God wants to do. See, Nehemiah was, we read at the end, the cupbearer of the king. Nehemiah, now don't think a butler, okay? Don't think of some guy who comes, oh, would you like this wine, and then disappears. Nehemiah, as a cupbearer to the king, would have been a confidant. He would have been someone who would have had private conversations with the person who was pretty much the greatest, most powerful person in the world at the time. He's a Jewish exile, and God has put him in a place of tremendous privilege. He's almost royalty. In other words, he's just like most North Americans in 2019, who have every need met, who are as comfortable pretty much as we could be, just like us, comfortable, have pretty much everything we need. But then his brother comes in and dislodges his world, disrupts his world, and Nehemiah allows his brother's report from Jerusalem to break through the fortress of his heart. What breaks your heart? What do you allow to break your heart? To undo you so that you would actually sit because your legs just give way and weep? When is the last time you wept because of the pain that's around us. Do you remember the last time you wept? Nehemiah heard these things, he says, and I sat down and I wept. The founders, does anyone know what the organization, have heard of the organization World Vision? World Vision was started by a guy named Bob Pierce after the Korean War. He had seen such poverty there. He came back to the United States and said, I've got to do something about it. And I'd love for you to read this quote with me. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Pull out your, you need to keep this quote. Pull out your bulletins. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Okay, use your phones if you want to. Take a picture of it. Will we allow ourselves to be vulnerable enough, to be less insulated, to say, what is it that breaks the heart of God? Last week we talked about sharing the gospel with people, not being ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to transform lives. Do you think the heart of God is broken by your family member who doesn't know Christ? Now, don't picture God, oh, I've got a broken heart. God is not impotent. He does rule the universe, but he does not intervene frequently before his people ask him to. But he grieves. I believe he grieves over the state of our world. I believe he grieves over the state of our nation. Should I go as far as grieving about the state of our church? My family? Your family? Bob Pierce said, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God, the pain, the poverty, the distress that's around us. See, let the distress around us break your heart. That's a decision that we make. That's a decision. To go ahead and open the doors of our hearts, to let the Holy Spirit work in us, to see what's right in front of us. But it's not enough just to be discouraged or depressed or negative. This must lead us to prayer and fasting. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Have you ever fasted? Not to make weight, not to lose weight before your physical, not because the food was bad. Have you ever fasted because you wanted your body to feel like your heart felt? Have you ever said no to the pleasures of food or any pleasures because you wanted your body to feel the way your heart did, because you were so brokenhearted? See, that's what happened to Nehemiah. And I don't believe that God is going to do a great work in us or through us until we allow our hearts to be broken and until we take the time and intentionally say, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to watch Netflix. I'm not going to go to the football game. You pick it. What will you deprive yourself so that your body feels like God's heart? That your body experienced the same grief as the heart of God as he looks at the pain around us. My brother Paul, many of you know, works with trying to foster prayer among pastors in Fresno. And do you think you'd need someone to have a full-time job doing that? You'd think that we wouldn't need that. You would think that the pastors and the churches would just be, yes, we're praying, yes, we're fasting. Right, okay, if you believe that. One of the things that Paul does is foster prayer among pastors. And he was talking to one, and he was complaining about something. The man was talking about a member of his church who was complaining about something. He said, so are you fasting and praying about that? He goes, oh, no. Oh, I guess it must not be bad enough yet. It must not be desperate enough yet. If I fasted as frequently as I complained, something great might happen in Fresno. How about you? How about if you fasted one-tenth as much as you complained? And let your body feel what God's heart feels as he witnesses our world. In January last year, January this year, we're going to join in with the churches of Fresno with 21 days of fasting and prayer in January. It starts actually, I think we get to host the first one on Monday, Armenian Christmas, January 6th, and then we'll go for 21 days. But before that, I'm going to suggest that you skip one meal every Thursday. One meal every Thursday to ask God to do something great in and through First Armenian Presbyterian Church. Would you be willing to skip one meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner? Or if you're one of these people who has six meals a day, all right, skip one of those. But would you be willing to let your body experience deprivation to seek the heart of God? Very quickly, I want you to catch how Nehemiah prays. Starts with praise. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, the one who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. See, Nehemiah was not praying to an impotent God who just sits around feeling bad. Is that how you view God? How do you view him? Is he the great and awesome God? Or is he like a glorified Santa Claus? Or a genie? See, Nehemiah prayed to the great and awesome God. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have confessed the sins that we have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. He confessed his sins, and he did something that we don't usually do. He looked at the people who were sinning, looked at the consequences of their sin, and included himself. He included himself with the disobedient. We're so busy in our minds and maybe to others saying, we're not as bad as him or her. I don't want to put my hands anywhere. I don't want you to think I'm pointing at any one of you. But we're not as bad as whoever. Nehemiah says, me too. Me too. Will you identify yourself with the causes of pain that surround us? See, Nehemiah says, me too, God. Would you please forgive me, my father's family? We've sinned against you. See, God hears and he sees. He knows. But he forgives. So when we pray, let's pray to the great and awesome God who sees and he hears and who is willing to hear our confessions, and he's willing to forgive us. See, this is not just a decoration, is it? What's the point of having a cross above me? What's the point of having a cross on every Christian church? What's the point of it? To remind us that God is a God who loves us so much that he's given his son, that we might be forgiven. See, and then he prays and he asks of the God who remembers. He recites pretty much Deuteronomy chapter 30. God promised, if you sin, I will cast you out. I will scatter you everywhere. But if you return, I'll bring you back, no matter how far I've scattered you. God is a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who remembers what he says. We can tell him, remember, remember, but never think that you're actually reminding him. It's not like he's got a, you know, he's not like me, he's not like many of us who have our senior moments. He's not like many of us who's like, oh, yeah, I forgot. No. He's been praying night and day to the God of heaven, the one who hears confession and who hears and he forgives. He's the one who remembers his promises. Nehemiah's been praying night and day. How long do you think he fasted and prayed? I love it when I'm preparing to preach and I learn something new. Yeah, I learn a lot when I study. Do you know how long he fasted and prayed? Not 4 hours. Not 4 weeks. Not 4 years either. 4 months. 4 months he fasted and prayed. Yes, did he starve? No, he didn't starve. You can fast and not skip every meal of every day. He fasted 4 months. We know that because he starts out in the month of Kislev, and in the next chapter, it's the month of Nisan. That's 4 months later. Do you know how long it took them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? 52 days. 52 days to do the work. 4 months of prayer. 4 months of heartbroken prayer seeking the great and awesome God, the one who hears our confession, the one who forgives, the one who remembers his promises. God begins great works with broken and humble hearts. And this morning, as we come to the table, I invite you to ask God to break your heart with what breaks his heart. I invite you to cry out to him and say, Lord, would you please do a great work in me, in our church, so that you would be glorified. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to distribute the communion elements. And as they're coming, would you please quiet your hearts? You don't need to open your eyes. If it would help you, close your eyes, as long as you don't fall asleep. But as they come forward, why don't you take a minute to ask the Lord to speak? If there's any sin that needs to be confessed, if you've been resisting him prompting you to allow him to break your heart, just give him freedom right now. So please come. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wassen Sie es der Otschmen an Tunetzi sein, wort sezial avartetzi, te der Jesus ihr Madnavats Kishera Hatzarav, jev Kohanalov gedretz usav arek u gerek, eise im mar minus, wort sezi hamar bidi gedervi. Asiga arek zis hishelu hamar. Nun besal kavata antriken hedo arav usav, eis kavata nor uchte. Im Arinovis. Asiga arek, kanyan kam vor chamelu alak, zis hishelu hamar. Vasen zi kanyan kam vor eis hatze udek, u eis kavata chamek, deroche maha bidibad mek, minchev inka. So we gather to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. During the Passover dinner, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you."